with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. Again, it's good to have all of you with us today. And it is good to encourage one another. Those who were at the men's breakfast yesterday received a great encouragement from the Word and just from getting together with the other brothers. Hebrews chapter 10. If you ever need encouragement about the place of Christianity compared to other religions, read the book of Hebrews. Because over and over, the word better is used. Better. And so everything that is in this world, Christianity is better because of Jesus Christ. So I want to read, by way of preparation, Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 32. You will make the connection later. The author of Hebrews was writing to Jewish Christians who were being tempted to return back to Judaism. And the writer says, verse 32, Hebrews 10, "But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings." See, the Christian life is not always easy, is it? It is not a bed of roses. It is not pie in the sky. It is not name it and claim it. Sometimes it's a hard struggle with sufferings. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. I think of our brothers and sisters on the other side of the ocean, in Asia, South Asia, who are being persecuted, Africa, who are dying for Jesus. Verse 34, "For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you know that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." And then he quotes a promise. "For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, like those who want to return back to their former Jewish roots, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Father, open our ears again, open our eyes, and give us a willing heart to follow what you say. Amen. Well, I have many thoughts swirling in my mind today as I anticipate the new year and celebrating 40 years of God's faithfulness to us next Sunday. 40 years. How many generations is that? Well, that depends on how long you view a generation. Some say it's anywhere between 20 to 30 years, but that doesn't always hold true when it comes to modern classifications. You know the different classifications of generations. Let me just share what I found in Parents.com. According to them, we're into our eighth generation since 1901. There was the greatest generation, or the GI generation, born in from 1901 to 1927. That's 26 years. I don't think anybody here is from that generation. Then there's the silent generation, born 1928 to 1945. Anybody here from the silent generation? We have one. I thought we might have. Then there's the baby boom generation, which is 18 years from 1946 to 1964. Okay, how many boomers do we have? Okay. Then there's Generation X, which is 15 years, from 1965 to 1980. Any Generation X? Okay, we do have Generation X. You're just X'd out. Then there's the Millennial Generation, or Generation Y, which is also 15 years, born 1981 to 1996. So who do we have here? Okay, so we have that. Then there's Generation Z, or iGen, 13 years, 1997 to 2010. We have some. Then there's Generation Alpha, born 2010 to 2024, which is 14 years. Yes, there we go. There we go. And then there's Generation Beta. We got to start all over, you know, Alpha, Beta. Now we're at Generation Beta, which is 2025 to 2039, 14 years, and we don't have anybody here there yet. So how do you define a generation? Parents Magazine had this definition of a generation. A generation is a group of people born at a roughly the same time. They're usually grouped by a 20-year time interval, says Dr. Deborah Carr, professor and chair of the sociology department of Boston University. But we have seen that that's not always the way that we do things. And in one of her books, she wrote, "Generations take on special meaning because their members tend to experience critical life events and transitions at particular historical moments, and these moments define their lives. Indeed, generations influence everything from baby name trends to parenting styles, and I would add to that moral and social ethics as well. Now, each of you were born in one of these generations, and at least one of our members will give birth to a child born in the newest generation, Beta. I don't see her here. She was here earlier. Oh, she's back there. There she is. FBC was born by the plan and grace of God during the millennial generation in 1986. This year we celebrate 40 years. Ruby and I have been a part of FBC in one capacity or another for 33 years. Some of you have been involved longer than that. One family has been here from the very beginning. So the looming question in my mind has been and still is, where do we go from here? And maybe even more importantly, how do we go wherever we're going? What are some things we need to seriously consider for this new year? What do I need to consider for my life personally as I just celebrated a birthday? I'm particularly concerned about how FBC can make progress moving forward in abounding in the work of the Lord, according to 1 Corinthians 15:58, which says, "Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." So how can we make progress? Not just succession. Not just who's going to succeed me or who's going to succeed any of the other elders or who's going to succeed you. But how can we make progress? And I'd love to get your input on this. So feel free to share anything you think the elders and members need to consider. Generations come and go, as will the years with them, but will we make progress in our going? So what I'm considering as a theme for myself for 2026 doesn't rhyme. I couldn't think of anything to go with 26 except fix. And yeah, I want to tell the government, whatever you do, fix it. Some of you may need fixed too. I know I certainly do, but I don't have anything to rhyme with 2026. But it does ring loud and clear. And that theme or that watchword comes from Hosea, if you want to turn to Hosea. If you know anything about the story of Hosea, you know he was a prophet to the 10 northern tribes of Israel, mainly called Ephraim, which was the largest tribe out of the 10 tribes. In fact, Hosea was the last of the prophets to the north, following in the prophetic footsteps of Elijah and Elisha and Joel and Amos, who was his contemporary to the north. And in the south, to Judah, you had Isaiah and Micah. They were also fellow prophets at the same time. Hosea is sometimes called, and this is not very flattering, but he's sometimes called the deathbed prophet of Israel because he was the last to prophesy before the kingdom fell. You see in Hosea 11:1, you see the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, that would be Jeroboam the second, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Jeroboam II was the last king of the northern tribes before they went into exile to Assyria. And That happened in 722 BC, and so this was written or prophesied probably around 725. So not long before they went into exile. You also know that God commanded Hosea to take a wife who would become unfaithful. At least that's how I understand God's command in verse 4. The Lord said to him, verse 2. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take to yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry, for the land commits great harlotry by forsaking the Lord. So I think, and a lot of commentators, there's some debate about this, but I think that God told Hosea to get married, and when he married Gomer, she was pure. But she later became unfaithful and committed adultery by going after other lovers. And that was God's way of illustrating his relationship with Israel. And Israel would also be portrayed as a wayward child in chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. You can see that metaphor where he says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness and with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. I was this good parent. Then they went astray. They turned away. So any of you parents who have wayward children, God knows your heart. God has felt your pain of what it means to have a wayward child. So we see God's heart in this key message that's graphically portrayed as the ultimate love story. We sang about God's love. But God's love was intolerant of any rivals. That's why he was so angry at them going after idols. And it didn't just make it a secondary thing. It became primary. At first, they just kind of mixed the worship of Yahweh with the worship of other gods, but then they totally turned away from worshiping Yahweh and completely went after worshiping their idols. But this is a love story of God's intolerant, loyal, covenant love to his people despite their sin and unfaithfulness. This is pictured by Hosea redeeming Gomer, buying her back for himself as his wife, and promising she will be with him forever. This is the same thing that God said would happen to the children of Israel. We read about that in chapter 3. You see, after Gomer became unfaithful and she became an adulteress and she went after other lovers, they didn't treat her so well. She got into some kind of slavery or bond servant relationship. And that's what happens when you go into sin, when you deviate from God. It's not a good thing. And that's what happened to Gomer. What she did had bad consequences. But the Lord says to Hosea in chapter 3, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethek of barley. And there's questions about how much money he paid here. 15 shekels plus a homer and a half. That's what a lethek is, a half of a homer. A homer and a half of barley he paid for his wife. And he purchased her back after she was in this sinful condition. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the harlot or belong to another man. So I will also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, and this is all future, verses 4 and 5 are a time in the future. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. And the Bible commentators say that's when Christ is reigning. That's when Christ, when all God's people are under Christ, David's son, the king. But you see God's heart here. And you see God's heart in chapter 2, verses 14 and following. He's talking about how she went astray. And he says, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. In other words, he's just going to bless her and bless her. And in chapter 11, back to chapter 11, verse 8 and 9, you really see God's heart. He says, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboam? Admah and Zeboam were cities nearby Sodom and Gomorrah that were destroyed. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. And then in chapter 14, verse 4, he says, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. And I will be like dew to Israel, refreshing. That's his heart. So what's my theme? What's my watchword for this year? What is filling my heart and mind and intention for 2026? And it's found in Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground. Why? For it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. It is time to seek the Lord after 40 years. Where do we go from here? We don't want to just do things like we've always done. Business as usual. What does God want for us? What does he have for us? What blessings are still there for us? It is time to seek the Lord. I have applied this verse to many situations in my life personally, and I've shared it with many people. I've shared it with men who have come under the power of some life dominating sin when they wanted freedom from that. And I said, you'll get the freedom when you seek the Lord. It's time to seek the Lord now. I've shared it with married couples who were trying to salvage their marriage and they were trying to hold on by a thread. And I said, you're in danger right now. It's time to seek the Lord. I've shared it with pastors when they talk with me and they talk about the problems they've experienced, usually problem people in their churches, and they don't know what to do. I say, it's time to seek the Lord. So wherever you are in your life, I think this is fitting for all of us. It is time to seek the Lord as we celebrate 40 years of God's faithfulness despite our unfaithfulness at times. And I will be the first to admit that over those 40 years, 33 of which I've been a part, there have been times, I don't know that we did things right. Oh, it's time to seek the Lord. I think it's always time to seek the Lord. It's always time to seek His goodness. It's always time to seek His favor and grace. It's always time to seek His help. You parents who wonder how to raise your kids, it's time to seek the Lord. You kids who wonder how to navigate life as you approach, you're getting closer to adulthood maybe, or you're getting into your teen years, it's time for you to seek the Lord. So that your heart remains right with Him. Your heart remains close to Him. That's one of the problems in Hosea with Israel. Their heart turned far from the Lord. Even Jesus commented to the religious leaders of His day, with their lips they worship me, but their hearts far from me. I don't want us to come sing these songs just with our lips. I want us to sing these songs from the heart, a heart that is seeking God. But we'll get to that. The Bible's full of commands to seek the Lord and promises for those who seek Him. I have 8 pages here. 8 pages of Scripture. Of commands or promises to seek the Lord. I have 122 that use the word seek, or 106 rather, that use the word seek, and then I have about 20 that use the word sought, that talk about those people who sought the Lord or those who didn't seek the Lord and the consequences of both. Let me just share some of these. The very first time this word seek is found in reference to Israel and God, is in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 4:29. A time when Moses predicted that these rebellious people were going to go into exile. He had already foreseen that. And he says, but from there you will seek the Lord your God and you will find Him if you search after Him with all your heart and with all your soul. And then there's 1 Chronicles 16, verse 11. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. And then there's 2 Chronicles 7:14, which a lot of you already know that one. If my people who are called by my name, say it with me. If my people who are called by my name shall what? Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And then you have Psalms. Psalms are just full of it. There's Psalm 9:10. And those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Chapter 14, verse 2. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. Then you have the heart of David in Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I know that's one scripture I'm going to expound upon this year. Then there's Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And Lamentations 3:25, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Amos 5:4, for thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. But then we come to the New Testament, and Jesus himself says in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And then there's that great promise about prayer when Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will what? Find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. And then Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And then we come to the scripture in Hebrews that I read, that I said you'd make the connection, Hebrews 11:6, that says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and he rewards those who what? Seek him. So where do we go from here? If it's time to seek the Lord, I'm proposing to you that we seek the Lord together. Okay? I read that many leaders of nations gave New Year's messages for 2026 to their country. And time after time, the leaders called for unity among the people. Being of one mind and heart in the interest of their nation is a key factor in any nation's stability. And I propose to you that being united in our seeking the Lord together all year long will be a key factor in us being of one mind and heart as we seek the one who redeemed us. Hence the sermon title, Seeking Our Redeemer Together. So will you join me in seeking the Lord together all year long?
Amen.
And I ask this based on Philippians 1:27. Where Paul wrote the Philippian church and he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Seeking the Lord together all year long for the advancement of the gospel. If you will join me in this intentional endeavor, and that's what it's got to be, here's my preaching and teaching plan for this year. And I want to answer three questions. First question, if it's time to seek the Lord, who is this Lord that we're to seek? Who is this Lord? And I want to look at the different names and titles of God that we find in the Bible. And this will also involve teaching on the Christian doctrine of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We say we believe in the Trinity, but do we really? And what should we believe about this doctrine? The word's not found in the Bible. Yeah, you can look at a lot of YouTube videos of objections to Christians by Muslims especially. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. So why do we believe it? Is it even true? And if it is truly something we should believe, then how should it affect our lives? So we're going to do some teaching on the Trinity, the names and titles of God and the Trinity, and I'm not sure how long that's going to take. I suspect it'll take at least 2 months, maybe three. But then the second question I want to answer, if we're to seek the Lord, what does it mean to seek Him? Okay, what does it mean to seek the Lord? If that's what does that look like? Are there explanations in the Bible that will help us understand what that means? And are those people in the Bible who did indeed seek the Lord, or perhaps people who didn't seek the Lord, and what were the consequences for both of them? Again, we're going to look at the Psalms especially. The Psalms and the kings over and over. It would say about a king that he prospered because he sought the Lord. Or maybe there was a king that didn't prosper and it says because he didn't seek the Lord. So we're going to look at Kings and Chronicles, and we're going to look at Psalms especially, and see what David and some of the other psalmists had to say about seeking God. And then finally, since we're also emphasizing our need to carry out Jesus' mandate to make disciples, and that's why we've told you about this offering at Triangle Community Church, the Institute for Biblical Counseling and Discipleship, their training on that, we've offered that for you to purchase, to participate in, 4 Saturdays over the next 4 months, beginning in January. What does it look like to make disciples? I think that's a lack. I think that's something that we need to really focus on this year. So, I want us to study the Gospel of Matthew. Why Matthew? Because it's in Matthew, at the very end, that we see the commission, right? Go and do what? Make disciples of all the nations. So what does that look like? So that's going to take at least the rest of the year to study Matthew. So let me wrap this up, because I don't want to just tack the Lord's Supper here, this beautiful moment. I want to make it relevant to what I've just said. For those of you who might be on the no guilt Bible reading plan, you remember what I talked about, the no guilt Bible reading plan? You just read wherever you want to read in the Bible and just mark it off that you've read it. You might want to read Hosea and his story about God's love for Israel. And as I've already said, it's a picture of God's intense, intolerant, covenant, loyal love for His people. And that message is for us too. We too have someone who has redeemed us from the marketplace of sin, right? We too were once not God's people. He could have judged us and sent us all to hell. Instead of sending us to hell, He sent His Son to endure our hell. He sent His Son to pay the price of our redemption. And sometimes even after we came to know the Lord, we've been unfaithful too. Do you think God's going to abandon you? No, if he didn't abandon Israel, and you can read how horribly unfaithful she was, he's not going to abandon you. Romans 8, 38, 39 convinces us that nothing will separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Not even your sin, not even the worst sin that you could ever commit could separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, because His love is in Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus doesn't change. He bought you. He paid the price for you. You're His. And He says, you're going to be with me forever and I'm going to be with you.
Hallelujah.
And so, that's what we remember today as we partake of the symbols of the body and the blood of Jesus, which is the price He paid for our redemption. It's interesting to note in Hosea, and I hope this gets your attention. You know what Isaiah's greatest sin was? I mean, Israel's greatest sin? Idolatry. You know what a horrible part of that idolatry was? Human sacrifices. They actually sacrificed humans. Sometimes it was their own children that they sacrifice. Do you know what God's ultimate response to that awful sin was? He says, okay, if you want a human sacrifice, I will give you one. I will give you the ultimate human sacrifice. I will give you the sacrifice of all sacrifices. I will sacrifice myself for you. And that human who came, the God in human flesh, voluntarily sacrificed himself. He laid down his life for anyone and everyone who would believe him and trust him and pledge allegiance to him to deal with their many sins. And I think that includes all of us, right? None of us is exempt from the many sins. But God made a sacrifice. Jesus, His Son. And we have pictures of the price that He paid. So, we have some elders, if they could come. I'm not exactly sure how many we have. Vince and Tom. Where's Vince? He's watching. Okay. All right. So we need... Daniel's not here. Oh, Daniel. Oh, yeah. I thought he was doing safety duty or something. Yes. And how about Noah? How about you come and help? Get some of these younger ones. Stand right over here. Thank you. If you've been a baptized believer in Jesus, then we invite you to come. You don't need to be a member of our church.